Good morning. If you have your Bibles, grab them and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This morning, we are going to continue on in our series, The Fellowship of the Gospel. Last week, we finished chapter 1. There, Paul made a shift from being a missionary giving a report to those who supported him to a commander giving instructions. In this, he wrote about how to be unified and to stand firm in the faith. We find out that we are reminded that as Christians, our citizenship is rooted in heaven, and that we are to, in all things, live out our lives in a way that is worthy for the gospel. As we looked at what that looked like and walked through our passage, we discussed how grace is God's riches at Christ's expense that is given to us by faith in Christ, and that suffering for the cause of Christ is also considered a gift of grace. Finally, Paul revealed that we are not alone in our trials and our suffering as we strive to live worthy lives for the gospel, that we are all in this journey together. Today, Paul continues to build on the theme of unity through this passage. We begin to see that unity is to flow into our love for one another that can be seen by all of those around us. So before we begin our passage this morning, it is important for us to know that our passage is one very long sentence in the Greek, and it unfolds in three parts. So as we look at specifically conditions and characteristics and actions, we will also see Paul's plea for unity, the essence of unity and the expression of unity. And in doing this, Paul prepares us for what he is about to write for the next passage that we will look to next week, where Paul uses Jesus as the ultimate example of how to apply this. So for today, let's focus on the conditions, the characteristics, and the actions that are called here as we look at these instructions by Paul. So let's begin by reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. There, Paul writes this: "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of us look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So as we begin, it's important to notice there in verse 1 that Paul begins with "so if" or "therefore," and Paul is saying that because of what we have just looked at and what he has just told us in the previous section about grace and about suffering, about what he has told you about standing and striving together, about being unified, because of all this, I need you to be doing this as well. Here, Paul is making another conditional statement. We have talked about this in previous passages. Remember, these are the if-then statements, that if you do this, then this applies, or if this is true, then these are the conditions. Here, Paul is saying that if this is all true, then do this also, because it is true. In this, Paul gives us four conditions that, if are true, should lead us to three characteristics in verse 2 that then lead us to two actions found in verse 3 and 4. So what are those four conditions? First, if there is any encouragement in verse 1, the word here that Paul uses is paraklesis. It means to come alongside, to help, and to support. As believers, you should be giving an amount of encouragement as well as receiving an abundant amount of encouragement as you strive to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Paul here links encouragement to comfort that comes from knowing Christ. We can see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, where he writes, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Now, when we read those words, we can easily see that we can be encouraged by them, and they are encouraging to us, that we abundantly share in Christ's suffering, and we also share abundantly in comfort and encouragement as well. We can easily make the connection that as our suffering for Christ increases, so does our encouragement from the Holy Spirit. Has anyone ever watched one of the YouTube videos or done this on their own where they put these really rough rocks into a rock tumbler and just let it tumble and tumble and tumble? The rocks that go in are really rough. They have jagged edges. They're dirty. They don't look the greatest. And in the tumbler, they undergo all this tumbling and all this rolling. And when it's done, it comes out completely different than what it went in as. And so just like those rocks become smoother and more polished, and those rough edges disappear from constant erosion, our hearts become more encouraged by the Holy Spirit as we endure suffering for Christ. So our question as we begin is really simple. Do you find encouragement in what Christ has done for you through his sacrificial death, his burial, and his resurrection? In your life, can you see how his suffering and the Spirit working in has cleaned you up, has smoothed over some of your rough edges, and is causing the shine to come out in you? Do you have encouragement and comfort that comes from Christ? That's the first condition that Paul talks to us about. In verse 1, Paul continues. He says, if there is any comfort from love. When we look at comfort from love, comfort is the relief that comes from mercy. Comfort speaks of God's love for us. This is simply love from God. It is love by Christ, love in Christ, love through Christ, love for Christ. This is the same love that we are to love others with, but it is only possible by, in, for, and through Christ. That's the third time that we have seen this theme pop up in the book of Philippians. In Christ, I love each and every one of you. And each of you, in turn, because of the love of Christ, should be able to say the same thing to each other. And that provides comfort. And that love comes from Christ, and it gives comfort. I hope that you can see that encouragement and love are linked together here. If you are encouraging to someone and giving encouragement to others, then you are also comforting them in some way from love. Now, that's the second condition that Paul gives. The third condition that Paul talks about here is if there is any participation or if there is any fellowship in the Spirit. This is fellowship with the Holy Spirit as he lives in each of us, but it is also fellowship that we have with each other because of the Holy Spirit. Are you a believer? If you are, then you have the Holy Spirit. That is the same Spirit that resides in me, and it is calling each of you, as well as me, together in one family to worship and fellowship in Christ. This is all we need to have in common for fellowship. Look around at each other just for a moment. It's easy for us to see that we all have different personalities. We all have different hobbies. We all have different interests. We all come from very different backgrounds. But what do we have in common? Each of us have the Holy Spirit residing in us, and that's enough. We don't have to have anything else in common to be able to participate and to fellowship with each other. Fellowship in the Spirit breaks down cultural barriers of race and nationality and gender and age, anything, because in Christ we are all one. And if we are in fellowship with the Spirit, then we should be in fellowship with one another. That's the third characteristic that Paul says, if this is true. And then the fourth one that we see here is if there is any affection or sympathy or mercy. Now, the word Paul uses here is the same one that he uses back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. This is a very big visual that goes along with this word. The Greek word for affection used in both of these places is the word splanchnois. It's a very interesting word. If you remember from our time in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, this word means our innermost parts. It's our guts. It's our whole person. This is the innermost parts of Christ as well. This is an appeal that Paul is making in verse 8 of chapter 1 that has a very strong emotional connection. All believers have experienced this personal connection and this strong emotional connection, knowing because we all deserve death, that we all deserve the grave, that we all deserve hell, but God, rich in his mercy, gives us mercy long before he gives us grace. That comes from our innermost parts of us. We have this knowing, we've experienced that. And Paul says, because of this deep affection that I have for you in verse 8 of chapter 1, that's what he's talking about. But here in our verse in chapter 2, he flips it around. He says, now, if you have this deep affection from your innermost part, from your guts, from the deepest parts, and you are aware of Christ's mercy in your life, then do this. So take a moment and think about all of these conditions. Are you aware of all of this in your life personally? Are all of these things true in your life? If not, then you cannot be characterized by what Paul is about to write next. If you do not have encouragement and comfort and love, fellowship and affection, then consider and seriously ask yourself the question, and then let God answer this question: do I truly know Jesus Christ? If you do, then Paul continues and he says this in Philippians 2, verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Here, Paul writes, complete my joy. If all of this is true, then complete my joy. Remember where Paul was. He's in prison. And from what we've seen so far, we know that he wasn't concerned with his own well-being. Because he was concerned with other believers, we know that he had others visiting him in prison, and he was in Rome, in prison, attached to a Roman guard, teaching. All that Christ had commanded, Old Testament, scriptures, everything. He was concerned with other believers and growing disciples. He was writing letters to other churches. He was concerned with their fellowship in the gospel. He was concerned with their unity. And this is what Paul is pointing us to here. Because for Paul, the height of his joy was to be able to present a church to God that was unified and mature, to present a body of believers before God in a way that honored and glorified him. He says something similar to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, if you want to flip there as we discuss this. There, Paul writes this. He says, For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Here, he tells the Thessalonians that when he stands before the Lord, that he's not going to be excited about all the me stuff, all the me, the my, the I that I have done. He says, I'm going to be excited to be able to present you to the Lord. He wants to be able to say in that moment, Lord, here is your bride. Look at her. I have cared for her and I have invested in her and instructed her the way that you have instructed me to do so. Lord, here is your bride. Look at her. She is healthy. She is mature, she is beautiful, she is united. Now, as believers, as a church, this should be something that all of us should be seeking as part of the local body of Christ called the church. That when others look at us from the outside, they are able to see individual believers who are individually healthy, who are individually mature, who are individually growing, but at the same time, they are united as a healthy, mature, beautiful body of Christ. Back in Philippians, he says, make my joy complete, or complete my joy. He's saying this as a way to encourage the Philippians to stand and to strive in unity as he has previously written for the glory of God. Here we see the characteristics of how we as a church are able to do that. The first characteristic we see here is that we are to have the same outlook or the same mind. Paul uses this mindset, this outlook, this phrase 10 times in the book of Philippians. We need to understand that this goes beyond just normal thoughts and includes our will and our emotions in a way that affects our attitudes and produces our values and our goals that each of us have. We are all to have the same outlook or to have the same mindset. Now, this doesn't mean that we're all clones of one person or that we are just robots who are programmed to like the same thing, to think the same things, to act the same way. Each of us are different with our own likes, our own dislikes, but understand that each of us, each of you, are created in the image of God. And as believers, we find our values, our morals, our truths, our worldview from the same place. We are in the world and not of the world because our mindset is set in Scripture and on the things of Christ. Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 3. There in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So we are to set our minds on the things of God by having His Word dwell within us. Then look down just a few verses there, down to verse 16, and we also read this. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, this doesn't tell us just to know Scripture. We can argue that we know Scripture really well, but we are told to let it dwell or live inside of us, to let it mold and shape and fashion and influence our thoughts and our emotions and our actions to be more like Christ. And when we do this, each of us individually do this, we are focused on the same things and we become able to then value the same things. Just think about that. Ask yourself, what can happen when everyone is focused on the same thing? And then ask, well, what does that look like? And we will get to that briefly. But Paul continues in Philippians, and we see a second characteristic. He says, having the same love. Now, this goes back to chapter 1, verse 9 of Philippians as part of Paul's prayer for the Philippians. There, Paul's not saying that they don't have love. They have love. But he wants them to have more and more love in that prayer. He says, "Let your love abound more and more." Here, he says he wants them to have the same love. The word here for love is agape. This is a love that speaks of sacrificial acts of service. We should all know this type of love. We are to love with the same love of Christ. We are to keep our focus on our love of God. We've talked about this, that love is an action. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul uses 16 different verbs for love. Why? Because love is action that sacrifices your own wants and desires for the sake of others. Everything we know about begins with love. Truth without love drives people away from Christ, while love without truth encourages sinful behaviors. Do I need to say that one more time? Here it is. Truth without love drives people away from Christ, while love without truth encourages sinful behavior. Just look at any of the healings that Jesus or the miracles that Jesus did or the way he cast out demons, even everything that Jesus did, and even some of the harshest things that he ever said was said out of love. All the healings were backed up with truth in love. All truth spoken was supported by his actions in love. This is the same love that we are all to have for each other. And when we love in this way, it leads us to being in full accord. Now, this really doesn't mean that we all have to fit or pack ourselves into one single Honda Accord. It might be just a little bit cramped. One accord means one soul or one life. This means having the same passion for reaching the lost, moving in the same direction and growing the kingdom of God, having the same goal of reaching lost, broken, hurting people, of being a spiritual hospital, having the same goals of reaching lost people, having the same passion to teach them and disciple them so that they become disciples who make disciples. Paul writes one mind. This literally means one purpose or being intent on one objective. What's that mean? Well, from last week, we looked at that. That was the cause of Christ. It means serving the Lord and advancing the gospel. You should notice a theme by now. Everything is about having the same, being the same, or serving the same. Paul stacks them on top of each other to emphasize and distress and stress unity in the church to show just how essential unity is and what it should look like and how it should be lived out. These things are all stacked together to describe a group of believers who are intimately linked together, living life, loving, moving together for the same purpose. So quickly, it's just something to think about. Can that be said about us? Let's continue. Verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Do not do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This brings us to our next characteristic. This next characteristic that Paul mentions is humility. This goes against everything that our flesh tells us. Isn't my life supposed to be about me, my, and I? Isn't my life and church about what I want and what I deserve? Everyone is taught from an early age to look out for number one, and number one is yourself. But as we continue through this, we see that we are to live the opposite of that, that we are to humble ourselves. And this is where we see the first action that is a result of these conditions and of these characteristics. Paul tells us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. These words are used to describe a group of people that Paul mentions back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, if you remember that from a few weeks ago, that they were teaching the gospel out of selfishness, out of false motives for their own gain, even though they were speaking the true gospel. They were focused on their own agenda, their own goals, and their own cause. They were seeking their own glory and Paul's ruin. So Paul tells the Philippians and us, do nothing like this. Don't be like them. Be humble. So what does being humble look like? Paul simply defines humility as this: counting others as more significant or important than yourself. That's a very simple instruction. It's really easy for us to understand that, but it is something that is hard for each of us to follow. Why? Because like we have said, number one gets in the way of number two, number three, number four, number five, number 5,000. Our world today considers humility to be a weakness. Our world encourages us to be prideful, to think very highly of ourselves, to be somebody with a capital S, because you are more and you are better and you are more important than others around you. There is no room for humility if you want to be successful by worldly standards. And the sad truth is that we see this among believers as well. But here Paul tells us to humble ourselves and to think of others as more important. Well, how do we do that, Paul? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 9 and verses 10. There in Romans, Paul writes this. He says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. So here, understand that Paul is writing about true marks of a Christian. But we can apply it here in Philippians as well with what Paul is talking about. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. Imagine if we did that. Not just for those that you know, but for everyone that happens to come into our life. Imagine what it would look like if one of our goals is that every time we did anything, that every time we even came together as a body of believers, one of our goals was to be able to outdo one another in serving one another and showing honor. Now, we are going to see this play out later in Philippians, but right now, I just want you to begin to think about what that would look like in your life and in the life of our church. I want you to take a moment, if you're able to imagine this, if you can't do it, draw a horizontal line, or imagine a horizontal line. On the right side of that line, write a capital I. Now, that I stands for those that you think are more important than you. Now, on the left side of that line, write a capital L. Now, that line is for those that you think, that L is for those that you think are less than you. And this line is like a measure, it's a scale that you see here. The most important, the least important. Now, if you were honest, where would you put yourself on that line? You probably in life have some people that you would consider more important than you, unless you're just full of pride and you think that you're the most important person in the world. And so if we're honest, a lot of us would probably draw a line where you have the I on the right, the L on the left, and you were maybe like two spaces away from that I. Understand that that's pride talking at that moment. That is your pride on display. That's the easy part for us to understand. So here's the hard part. I want everybody right now in this moment just to look around the room again. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Just look at different people. Focus on a few different people. Now, think about this. Who in those groups of people that you looked at is less important than you? Who that you looked at doesn't matter as much as you do? Whose thoughts and opinions and needs don't matter as much as yours do? Whose issues and circumstances and trials just don't matter as much as mine? I really don't think that anyone would actually say anything like that out loud. But I hope that you can see now that if we are to be outdoing one another in honor and serving one another with humility, that humility calls us to place others and see others as more important, or in our human nature, at least on the same level as we place ourselves. Otherwise, we would only be seeking to honor and serve a very few select people in life and not honoring and serving all people as we are instructed to. Paul says that all people are important, that we are not only to think of them that way, but we are to look out for their needs as well. Back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Let each of you look not only to the interest, his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, this brings us to our second action. Paul says we are to be considerate of others. We are to look out not just for their hobbies, but look out for what is important to them and what is important for them and what is good for them and what is in their best interests. Remember, I asked you earlier to kind of begin to think about this. How does that play out in your life? How does that play out in our church? It happens in many churches when people come in with their own preferences and their best interest is in mind and not consider the others around them. It's having this attitude of what's in it for me, being a consumer and just taking from things. But Paul's not saying never to think about your own interests. He here is simply saying, also consider the interests of others. Meaning, help them meet their needs and look to their needs and their best interests. I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself in this, and I just want us to think about this. The main argument for this is if I am serving other people's interests, If I am constantly placing others above myself, seeing them as better, seeing their needs, their wants, and doing everything I can to meet their needs, then who's going to look out for me and meet mine? Here's the interesting part about this. If you are truly doing this in a way that we see in Scripture, and if we are all trying to serve one another and outdo one another in love and honor and service, then as you are looking out and meeting the needs and seeing what's best for other people and making that happen in their life and doing the best you can to support them, someone else is doing the same for you. And someone else is doing the same for them. And someone else is doing the same for them so that all people's needs are met. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and we can see that played out there as they were meeting in houses, and as any had need, they were selling things and giving to provide and care for each other. They were showing each other honor and they were serving each other. But next week, we will really see this play out as Paul gives us our best example found in Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ left his throne. He left his comfort for his best interest? No. He left it for your best interests. And we see that next week as an example that we are to follow in being considerate for others. So quickly, I want to ask you, where are you in this passage? Are you placing others above yourself? Or do you consider yourself the most important person in the room? Do you seek yourself? Or are you seeking all things related to the kingdom of God? Are you humbling yourself as Jesus humbled himself? We'll dig into that next week. But was it in his best interest to leave heaven and humble himself to serve and to suffer here, or was he seeking our best interests? Now, we can follow through on these instructions, and many of you here are doing it very well, but understand that no matter how well we are doing it, if there is any room for improvement, there's always room for us to do better. Knowing that it is not our love, our strength, or our ability, it is our dependence on God and showing his love together, united through the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you to look for ways to do this. Who do you consider in your life less important? I encourage you also to care for them and to their needs and to love them with the love of Christ. Let's pray.